Sunday, at the Sunday service, we started a mini series called Speak to the Mountains. Now, as you know, Jesus' words are so powerful. They are not only spirit, they are life. That's the reason why many people have experienced this touch of Christ, and nobody touches them. Just listening to the Word of God, and they feel quickened by the Word of God. And in Mark's Gospel, the 11th chapter, in verse 23, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain," and when the Lord talks about the mountain, he means the mountain of needs, the mountain of obstacles, the mountain of sickness, the mountain of problems, and so forth. "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, then he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now, it sounds too good to be true. It simply means if you believe in Jesus and if your conversation is ordered aright, you speak positively and not negatively, and your words can shape your future. And when Jesus taught that, he told Peter, one of the disciples, "Have the God kind of faith." When you do that, when you begin to shape your future, your destiny, with the words you speak, then you are exercising faith like God himself. Well, he said, but how did God exercise faith? In the very first book of the Bible, right in the very first chapter, the Bible tells us how God created the whole world. The Word of God says that the world was in darkness. It was void and empty. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered on the surface of the dark earth. And God spoke the word, "Let there be light." And there was light. God spoke, and circumstances changed. Things were created. So in our very first lesson last Sunday, we talk about Jesus using the fig tree as an illustration. Spoke to the fig tree and said, "No man shall eat of you hereafter forever." And the tree withered just by the spoken word of Jesus. And then Jesus turned around and told Peter, "You can have the same kind of faith." How? By speaking the right kind of words. I'm now very conscious because of this series that I'm training myself to tighten up my speech pattern. I want to talk things positive. You know what I mean? It doesn't help when you say things are getting from bad to worse. My health is failing me. I'm dying soon. Well, your words create. See, in all spheres of life, it is the same, isn't it? If your children are too boisterous and noisy and you say, you know, "You behave like monkeys, you stupid little child," and so forth, you are creating a future for your children. So very often I wonder why parents blame their children for being monkeys when every day they say, "You are like monkeys." Then they become like one because you said so. You know how powerful words are. Even in a working life, if you tell somebody, "You can do better than that. I believe in you." Do you know that person will kind of live up to your expectation? But if you keep telling the person you are hopeless, you can never make it. I've never met such a dumb person like you. You're the worst person I've ever met in my life. And you keep saying that, that person cannot rise above those words that you have prophesied over him or over her. Words are extremely powerful. So in this series, I have determined to take you, you know, step by step, stage by stage, little at a time, so that everyone can catch what Jesus is trying to say about our speech pattern. We can build our faith to a point whereby we can actually speak to the mountains. Jesus said so himself. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, cast into the sea, and don't doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. What will be the result? He shall have whatsoever he saith. Oh, your words create. I have many friends, and they are quite confident. They say, I can do it. I believe I can. Give me some time. I will do it. I see people like that succeed. I have other friends who always say, no, I'm a nobody. I don't know why I'm so dumb. I can never do so well. You know, I'm a failure. And they are. Somebody aptly say, when you say I can or I cannot, you are right. Or you will make it so in the end. But I think the most powerful thing about positive confession is not just saying out of your own will. It is saying in line with the word of God that is spirit and life. That makes a lot of difference. So from week to week, I'll teach you how to take the word of God literally and begin to unleash it by saying it by faith and make things happen in the future. Now today, actually, I'm going to talk about divine love. Okay? I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians verse 1 to 3 of chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3. Now Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and that's what we are talking about. But you see, faith always operates effectively by love. You take away love, faith is empty. Speaking in tongues is a sounding brass. Even sacrifices are nothing, we shall see. Love is the compelling factor in Christianity. So you can even remove mountains and have not charity or not the love. I am nothing. And verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and there are people like that, and though I give my body to be burned, terrorists do that, and I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. We'll take it point by point here. Verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have no love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If you have linguistic capacity, let's say you can speak 20 languages fluently, you understand and converse fluently 20 different languages, plus some heavenly languages that we all don't know. The Bible says, if you can do that, and you do that without love, you are but a noisy gong. You say, how come? How could it be? Well, if love is not the motive, very likely you boast about the many languages you utter. You can say a lot of You know, a whole lot about nothing. Have you ever heard people speaking and speaking and speaking, and then in the end you say, what is he talking about? You don't know. A noisy gong. If love is not the primary motive in the heart, you can be a very capable linguist, knowing a lot of languages. You can try to impress, but nothing significant will come out of your mouth. That's what the Bible is trying to say. Then the second point is, if you have knowledge, worldly knowledge, and even spiritual knowledge, and you can even use the knowledge to prophesy over people, but if you don't have any love, it's totally in vain. Even your spiritual knowledge is vain if it is not moved by divine love. I've seen scholars very puffed up. Whenever they lecture, you go to sleep because you don't know what he's trying to drive at. He's trying to display his knowledge, but his knowledge is never driven by the power of love. I've heard people prophesizing with gusto, but they don't mean a thing. Why? Because it is without any love. Now, there are two kinds of love. The first kind is human love. The second kind is divine love. All of us have human love. And it's not bad to have human love. But human love is insufficient. We all need the divine love to mix with our emotions. Why? Because human love is selfish, but divine love is selfless. Human love says, I love you because I can get this out of you. That's what human love says. I love you because you are beautiful. And the lady should ask, there'll be a day when I'm not so beautiful. What will happen? Right? I remember a man told his wife, I don't understand why God could create you so beautiful and so stupid at the same time. And the girl said, very simple. God made me so beautiful so that you will marry me. And then he makes me so stupid that I will marry you. But divine love says, I love you because it's you. I'm not thinking about getting something out of you. I just love you. And that kind of love is Jesus, isn't it? Sometimes we wonder why did Jesus love us so much that he endured the cross, the torture, the suffering, to give us salvation? What did we do to deserve such sacrifice? It's a sacrificial love. I give him heartaches, but he gives me love. I think the closest human love to Jesus' love is a mother's love. Don't you think so? A real mother's love is just the closest. See, a mother doesn't learn how to let go. And some of you know what I'm trying to say. Some of you mothers, you know, you nag at your children. Why? Because you love them. They always try to escape you, but you chase after them. Have you taken your, when are you coming for dinner? You know. And the mother keeps going after the children, knowing that the children find them an irritant sometimes. Why? I've heard long ago my mother said, one day I'm going to run away. Then you all will know. But it doesn't happen. She doesn't run away. She's always too close for comfort. You know what I'm talking about? Because a mother doesn't know how to let go. When I was a little boy in primary school, every morning, without fail, my mom will wake up earlier than me. Because we were so poor, I had to take a bus. I had to wake up about 5-something. By about 6 o'clock, as I walk into the dining area, my breakfast will be ready. A glass of Milo, piece of cake, all buttered up, 50 cents on the table. And I walk to the door. I didn't even have to open my eyes. I can just walk to the door. The shoes will be there, all cleanly washed. And in those days, my mom had to wash the shoe, and then she got to take some yucky white thing to, you know, make it white. You remember those bad old days? No Nike, you know what I mean? It's a Bata, I think. And always there. Never fail. As my mind went back to those days, how my mom loved me, there was not one morning when I woke up and I said, "Ma, where's my breakfast? Where are my shoes?" Never, not once. Always there, rain or shine. Now, one morning I woke up. I heard my mom groaning. On the floor, groaning in pain. She was sick. I walk into the dining room. Actually, there was no dining room. You know, I'm so used to saying it was a kitchen. In those days, you know, we didn't have a dining room. You know what I mean? Kitchen, you eat there, cook there. And the bread was there, the Milo was there, 50 cents was there. Walked to the door, my bag was there, my shoes were there. She was groaning in pain. But all my things were ready. See, we catch a little of what divine love is all about. But human love is selfish. Divine love is selfless. Human love is inconsistent. Divine love is consistently kind. Sometimes it's so sad to see couples having been so loving before. And now you look at them like strangers. It's very sad, you know. Oh, during courtship, the guy would open up the door, you know, close the door without fail. Then when the honeymoon is over, they walk to the car, the guy opened his own door, hopped in. The girl was still waiting for the door to be open. And the guy said, "What's wrong, honey? Are you crippled? Open your own door, la." Things have changed, my friend. Why? Inconsistency. You see? I know every Saturday night there are courting couples. Keep this story in mind. If you are treating your girlfriend in a loving way, ask God to give you the love to continue to do so. You know? But human love cannot stand the test of time. After some time, people get tired of the other party. Or once upon a time, they couldn't wait to be together. They had always been together. You know? If possible, morning, noon, and night, even after they say good night, they had to call each other up again. They had to talk until nothing to talk. So what do? They hear each other's breathing. Can you hear that? Nothing else to talk. And then when they got married, they hop into bed. He turned one way, she turned the other way. They forgot that they could hardly wait to see each other some years before. But now, very different. You see, it's human love. It's not consistent. So that accounts for our erratic behavior. Sometimes we are loving. Sometimes we are rude to the ones we love. Unless we find a way to let Jesus' love come into our heart, then and only then will our love be consistent. You see, human love can be short-lived, tempora. But divine love is enduring. That's a reason why when you are a fervent Christian, Jesus loves you. When you backslide a bit, Jesus still loves you. I keep telling people that. The devil will come along and say, look, you see, you're not so committed. Maybe Jesus doesn't love you so much now. That's rubbish. He already died for you. He cannot change that. The price had been paid. Even before you came into this world, He already died for you. So tonight, if you don't feel very close to Jesus, I want to assure you, His love for you has never dimmed. Never. That's the reason why He sent friends, relatives, to coax you to come back to Jesus Christ. His love has never waned, not a bit. He loves you forever. The only thing He's concerned is whether you are going to cling on and continue to be saved, to believe in Him, or are you going to fall away and then be in another place in eternity. His greatest concern is this, nothing else. See, His love doesn't change. Now, let me just say this to shock you. There are people in hell right now, and I can tell you, Jesus' heart breaks every time He thinks about those people in hell. But you say, but why could He do something about it? He cannot. He cannot violate anyone's free will. It's your choice. Do you understand? Tonight is your choice. Do you want to come closer to Jesus or do you want your own way? See? Do you want to stick together with God's people and the Lord and be saved? Or do you want to stray away? Have you seen documentaries about voracious lions and tigers? And every time they go hunting, they would spot a stray deer, isn't it? A deer that doesn't want to stick together. I want to do my own thing. It's my life and I do what I want. I don't want to stick with these people, you know. And usually they prey on a lone deer. The one that strays away from the herd. And the devil attacks Christians like that who stray away. But no matter what spiritual state you are in tonight, I want to assure you, Jesus doesn't love you less than you were once committed to Him. Then the Bible says that even if you have faith to move mountains, but you don't have love, it says it is nothing. Why is it nothing? There are people with a lot of charisma and some spirituality, not a total absence of spirituality, but some spirituality, but a lot of pride, and they can achieve great things. But you know something people like that could achieve at their detriment at the end? Pride comes in because he does great things. He moved mountains, yes, but there is no love. And in the end, everything will work to his detriment. The Bible says you can give all you have to feed the poor. But when you don't have any love, it does you no good. You can be like a Robin Hood. Rob the rich, give to the poor. You can be like that. But if there's no love, you just want the excitement of it. Or somehow you have developed, you know, a habit of helping people. But actually, there is no love whatsoever. People say, can you help without love? Sure. There are a lot of millionaires who give millions away. It's only but their petty cash, if you know what I mean. If they have 2 billion in their banks, 2 million is petty cash. But they want their names to be displayed boldly. See? People can do seeming sacrifices, and yet there is no love. Think of it. The Bible says you can give your body to be burned. That means you sacrifice your life, but you have no love. See, how could that be possible? How could a person give his body to be burned and has no love? Is that possible? Why not? The terrorist. Which sane man would take a plane knowingly that he's going to crash that plane together with all the other passengers whom he hates, and he doesn't even know them? He only knows they are Americans or supporters of Israel. That's all he knows. He doesn't even know them. But he's going to take the plane. He's going to sacrifice his life to kill the other people. Has he got love in his heart? No love. Now we understand, isn't it? The Bible is true. Without the light of terrorists, people say, how could you sacrifice your body without love? Surely if you sacrifice your body to be burned, you must have great love. Not necessary so. Who can fathom the human heart? The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If the heart is not touched by the Spirit of God, even the good things he performs can be just a show. It's amazing what the human heart is capable of. So if we are not touched by the divine love of God, our human love can degenerate. It is true. All our human hearts can degenerate. Oh, it's but for the love of God that we are able to stand before God and has a capacity to help the less fortunate with a clear motive. So the Bible is very honest, very true. But you know, the purpose of a relationship is this. It must be based on two things. For any relationship to have a long-term endurance, number one, divine love. If you have just human love, if you are young and in love, I can tell you, your love may center around a few things. Maybe just physical attraction, similar hobbies, things like that. But nothing that is of eternal value. If you are attracted to your spouse because of the looks, I don't have to remind you, you know very well, 20 years from now, you won't look what you are looking right now. I can assure you. You know, I like watching old films and then look at the people who star in the old films. And then you look at them now. If they were 15 years old and now they are about 30, it's okay. If they were 30 years old and now 60, it's not okay. The other day I was just watching the MediaCorp's Channel 8, you know, old film, you know. And some of the MediaCorp artists, I had never seen them look so radiant. Really radiant. You know, they are not bad now too because they are quite young, you know, 30 plus 40. But you give them another 10 years and 20 years, I can tell you, no matter how they upkeep themselves and they go for all kinds of treatment, a surgeon in Singapore said this. He said, yeah, we could just slow down time just a little bit. But he said, we've got to remember this. the law of gravity always wins. What does it mean? Everything will be pulled down. See? If you have a very fine jawline, you won't have any as time goes by. It pulls down. If you have a very firm body, it will sag. Everything droops. Even your bone structure, you know, if you are quite tall now, you'll be shorter as the years go by because of the reduction of calcium and so on and so forth. Yeah, we can still go for treatment. We can claim the word of God and so forth. But somehow on this side, this earth, nothing lasts very long. There was one time a young guy said, "Pastor, I heard you preach about, you know, our looks will not be what it is. I'm in love with this girl, really pretty. But how on earth am I going to know how she looks like in the future? How do I know?" I said, "Well, if you really love her, not only with your human love, but with God's love, oh, she could be plumb in 30 years' time, but she'll be beautifully plumb to you." You know what I mean? She'll be beautifully plump, you see? But see, but I kind of want to know how does she look like, you know, 30 or 40 years from now? I say, very simple. You go to the home, look at the mother. And you know what he said? "Oh my God, I've seen her already," she said. Then I said, "You're not ready to love her with a divine love." See? Because nothing lasts, you know? And guys, let's be fair. You will look so great 20 years from now also. Are you getting it? You see? You see, the guy's always trying to get a new car. But the COE will run out. But your own COE will run out also. You see? But I tell you, in the end, what will last will be two persons loving with God's divine love and involved in His eternal program. So when two people starting life together, building a family, if they are involved in God's work, they will be saying, "Did so-and-so get saved tonight? Oh, I prayed for somebody. That person was healed tonight. Or that person was partially healed. Did you know he brought his grandfather and now the grandfather received Jesus?" I can tell you, when a couple gets involved in eternal affairs, their love will never, ever grow old. Never. You can give him a clap offering. It's true. And your purpose has eternity in it. Now, you take away God and eternity. Two couples get married together. After they have shared and they want each other and they are together now, what else are they going to talk about? "Oh, the TV broke down. Okay, call for the repairman. The toilet doesn't flush. Call for the repairman." You know? "Oh, your mother treated me like that. Never mind, I talked to her. Please, you ladies, don't quarrel." You know? And every day it would be children doing the homework, you know, what's for dinner, nothing else. Why? Because everything has been shared. Nothing is exciting anymore. Because you're not living your life outside yourself. You're not having a purpose that is larger than life. You don't have anything that has eternal value in it. And your love will shrink. I learned this very young, when I was a young Christian. And I had a client, a very handsome man, tall and rich. It's like a prince. I mean, any girl's dream, really, this guy. And married a very beautiful wife, a socialite, an ex-model. One day I was lunching with this client of mine, this handsome guy, rich. And he told me, why don't you pop by my house and, you know, pick up something. We had some kind of arrangement and we exchanged books and, you know, records and so forth. And I hop into his house. The wife came in, dazzling beauty. And when the wife spoke a few words, I knew they were not in good terms. I knew. When the wife moved off, you know what he said? Ah, I cannot stand the sight of this woman. And I was shocked. I was about 24 years old at that time. And my mind was still having those romantic Hollywood love. And I thought to myself, he's good looking, she's beautiful. I mean, what else do you ask for? But from his lips, he said, I cannot stand the sight of that woman. It's no longer darling, honey, babe. No, it's woman. That woman sounded strange. Couldn't stand the sight of that woman. It didn't last very long, did it? Now, from my perspective now, I can tell you why. I was puzzled when I was 24 years old. Now, many years have passed by. I'm wiser now. And I can tell you why. This couple had no eternal bonding. No divine love. No interest that is larger than their luxurious home, their cars, their hi-fis, their, you know, golf clubs, their hobbies, their entertainment. No larger than that. And all those things with time will grow old. I've talked to very rich people who said, you know, the thought of entertaining one more night kills me. See, when a honeymoon period is over, whether it's a job or a marriage or something brand new, when the honeymoon period is over, when there is no eternal value in it, it passes away. The same with your life. You want to keep yourself fresh and strong and healthy. Have the Lord in your heart. Have a sense of eternity that you are not only living in time, you are living for all eternity. Think of it. You're not living in just this small little globe. And the world is shrinking by the speed that we travel today. The universe is our home when the time comes. Think of it. Does it not stretch your horizon now when you have Jesus Christ? You see? That's the reason why Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. That's the reason why I told you, when you die physically, if you are in Christ, you don't die, you change address from a HDB flat to a mansion. And when we talk about mansion over there, which all we believers have won already, all prepared. Okay? Now, for those of you are unhappy with your home and all that, don't be unhappy. How long can you stay here? Right? Every time you go to somebody's home, housewarming, they call it housewarming, right? I know it can be very frustrating. You know why? Because everything seems so new, so big, the latest, you know, furniture and equipment. Then after viewing those exciting things, you gotta go back to your old shack. It's depressing, right? Many of you say, very depressing sometimes. Yeah, but you don't know what you have up there. You say, but Pastor, can you tell me what do I have up there? It's a mansion. But it's not like a mansion on earth. I mean, a mansion. You say, what kind of a mansion? Well, let me put it mildly. Your mansion up there will make Queen Elizabeth Buckingham Palace look like a garage. Now it dawns on you, isn't it? It dawns on you. So how long are we going to live in our earthly abode? How long? Some 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Some of you say it's like forever. Well, I give you 50 years. And time is almost up, isn't it? Even for you young people who are 20 years old or so, 50 years, another 50 years, time will be up. But your mansion will last forever. And when you're up there, your whole being will last forever and ever. So Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. What promise can be more exciting than this one? That our eternity is assured when we believe and trust Jesus Christ. Now, I'm talking to two groups of people tonight as we close this message. The first group is you have backslided. Usual story. Nothing new. Don't feel too badly about it. It happens always. But like I say, when you were fervent for Christ once upon a time, Jesus loved you. Now you are far away. Jesus still loves you. Is it lesser? No, the same. Now the realization of that must cost you to love Jesus even more tonight, isn't it? That tonight as you come back to Him, return to Him, you will never backslide again by His grace and power. For the second group of people, you have never ever come to Jesus Christ. You said, I'm from another religion. But somehow tonight I know Jesus is the real thing. And I want Him. But what about my religion? It doesn't matter. Just receive Christ and see your whole life transform. He'll tell you what to do. It's a very personal thing. He will teach you step by step in your heart. In the quietness of your heart, He will direct you. As you pray, as you communicate with Him, as you read the Bible, as you listen to the messages from the church, you will know what to do. But I think right now the most important thing is to pray to Him, seal that relationship and say, Jesus, you come into my heart right now. And as you do, wonderful things will happen to your life. Shall we all stand together? And if you say to me, Pastor Ronnie, I really want what you have told us to do, to receive Christ, to receive His peace, to receive His guidance, to have eternity in my soul. Now, if that's your heart's cry, would you step out of your seat? Would you walk down the aisles and come to the front? And in a few moments' time, we're going to pray for you and with you. And I can guarantee you, when you pray sincerely, Christ will be real in your soul. So come quickly. Those of you in Tampines, do the same.
Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today.
Those of you in Tampines, I see you coming forward, and I rejoice with you. God bless you as you come.
Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Into my heart, into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay.
We're just going to wait for you one last time, okay? If God speaks to your heart, don't hold back. Come quickly.
And into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come into come in to stay, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus.
Shall we stretch our hands to these people in the front? Those of you standing at the altar, would you lift your hands to Jesus Christ as an act of surrender, and then close your eyes. Okay, close your eyes, and I want you to repeat this prayer after me with all of your heart. Okay, repeat this and say, dear Lord Jesus, I know that you are my maker. I'm your creation. You are the savior, and I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of all the wrong things I have done, the wrong things I have said. Forgive me of my sins. Tonight I repent before you, and I ask for your forgiveness and your cleansing power. I open up my heart and I invite you, dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart, into my life, into my circumstances. Be my Savior, be my Lord, and guide me in this life journey from tonight onwards. I promise that I will believe you and trust you and walk with you and obey you the best way I know how, and you guide me and lead me and bless me. Bless me and my family. Begin to work a miracle in my circumstances, because I commit my whole life to you. Tonight I acknowledge that you are my God and my Lord and my Savior, and there is nobody else. I give my heart to you exclusively, and you are my God, and I'm your child, and I believe you will take care of me all the days of my life. I thank you for saving me, and I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.